Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelations chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my service and sexual immorality, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent at her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
ヨハネの黙示録2章18節から29節を日本語で読みます。またテア寺にある教会の御使いに書き送れ、燃える炎のような目を持ち、その足は光り輝く真鍮のような神の子が言われる。私はあなたの行いとあなたの愛と信仰と奉仕と忍耐を知っており、またあなたの近頃の行いが初めの行いに勝っていることも知っている。しかしあなたには非難すべきことがある。あなたはイゼベルという女をなすがままにさせている。この女は預言者だと自称しているが、私のしもべたちを教え誤りに導き、不貧困を行わせ、偶像の神に捧げたものを食べさせている。私は悔い改める機会を与えたが、この女は不貧困を悔い改めようとしない。見よ、私はこの女を病の床に投げ込もう。またこの女と姦淫を行う者たちも、この女の行いを離れて悔い改めなければ大きな患難の中に投げ込もう。また私はこの女の子供たちを死病によって殺す。こうして全教会は私が人の思いと心を探るものであることを知るようになる。また私はあなた方の行いに応じて一人一人に報いよう。しかしテアテラにいる人たちの中でこの教えを受け入れておらず、彼らの言うサタンの深いところをまだ知っていないあなた方に言う。私はあなた方に他の重荷は負わせない。ただあなた方の持っているものを私が行くまでしっかりと持っていなさい。勝利を得る者、また最後まで私の技を守る者には諸国の民を支配する権威を与えよう。彼は鉄の杖を持って土の器を打ち砕くようにして彼らを治める。私自身が父から支配の権威を受けているのと同じである。 また彼に明けの明星を与えよう。耳のある者は御霊が諸教会に言われることを聞きなさい。
Morning. How's everyone doing? Doing okay? All right, good. I wanted to do something before we start today. So let's do a little spiritual exercise. Everyone, get loose. And we're going to do this. We've done this before. We're going to do this again. But I just wanted to slow down a little bit and just allow God to minister to us. Amen. So let's just take a moment. There's a psalm, Psalm 46, 10, very famous song, psalm. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Amen. Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes we get so busy, even at church, that we miss God. We're busy with singing, we're busy with the preaching of the word, we're busy with whatever. But sometimes it's a discipline, especially living here in America, it's a discipline to just stop, you know, not worry about who's texting you or your email or etc. But just stop, and not looking at the program and stuff like that, but just stop and be still and know that He is God. Amen? Amen. So let's stop being busy for a second, and let's close our eyes and put your hand out like you're about to receive something from the Lord. And just say, God, fill me. Holy Spirit, would you please fill me? Go ahead and just pray that to yourself. Holy Spirit, just please fill me. Yes, Lord. Be still and know that He is God. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproars, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Today we're continuing to talk about, continuing our study in the book of Revelation with the seven churches. And today's church is a church in Thyatira. And let me just read that again. Well, let's just go through it. Now, we're doing this study because it's important for us to know what the first church went through, what they struggled with, what they overcome, what they were good at. And I believe it's important to know what the first church was doing For us as a church here in the 21st century, because there are relevant information. And of course, this is the book of Revelation, and it is a book about Jesus first, but also about the end times. And so I believe these churches in the first century has revelation about the end time churches as well, if that makes sense. And so we're looking through the book of the seven churches in Revelation, and today's church, Thyatira, it says this, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Amen." Again, I've said this before, but it's so important that we as a church reveal who Jesus is. That we have a greater revelation of who Jesus is. And that revelation continues to grow. That it's not a stagnant revelation. For most of us, we know Jesus as Savior. Or we know Him as Lord. Or we know Him as a shepherd. That famous Psalms, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." But do we know Him in His fullness? And that will take a lifetime, and that will take an eternity to know Him in His fullness. But one of the revelation He gives us in Revelation 2:18 is this, that He has eyes like flames of fire. That He has eyes like flames of fire. Have you ever looked into somebody's eyes who's just piercing, like He could see into your soul? Like He knew everything about you. Well, if you look at Jesus' eyes, there are times that His eyes will be blazing like flames of fire. And I believe that speaks of His passion for us, but as well as His omniscient, His ever-knowing, nothing can be hidden, both good or bad, which is a good thing. But that He has a passion for us. And as He looks into your eyes and looks into your soul, they say the eye is the windows to your soul. As He looks, He sees everything. And guess what? He still loves you. Good news, amen. He still loves you. He sees everything. And He still says, you know what? I'm still going to die for you. It speaks of His passion for us. But He knows everything. His feet are like burnished bronze. Now, actually, I don't know what that means. Help, no. Scholars don't really know what that means. His feet are like burnished bronze. You know what? What? Huh?
It's just a description.
Yeah. I mean, he could have just been wearing cowboy boots, right? And then John didn't know what they were, and it's like, oh, it looks like bronze. He doesn't say it is bronze. It says it looks like bronze. We don't know exactly what it is. I mean, John could have been the first man to invent shoes, but he just wasn't aware of it. No, I don't know. I mean, that's how Jesus is. But I think it maybe talks about Him prepared for battle. You know, you can't go to battle barefooted or you'll be gone really quick. But His feet are just burnished like bronze. Maybe it talks about His purity, where He walks. Not too sure, but He just may have liked those shoes those days. Maybe He has a pair of red shoes somewhere. But God, Jesus, reveals Himself to John in this way to the church of Thyatira. One of the things that catches me is it's very descriptive too. It's very detailed. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Do we at JCCT have that kind of relationship with Jesus? That we really know Him? To the point of we know what shoes He's wearing today. Or what shoes He likes to wear, or the color of His eyes, you know? You see those I don't know. You guys probably don't. When you know, the girl asks, okay, what color are my eyes? And she closes her eyes and you're like, oh man, what color are her eyes, right? Do you know the color of Jesus' eyes? Do you have that kind of relationship with Him? And it's possible to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, amen? That's what the church should reveal to the world, that it is possible to know God in this way. To know God. Be still and know God. A lot of times we know a little bit about God. It's a vague understanding about God. But not until we just sit, wait upon Him, and give Him time, give Him some room, give Him some space, that we can know God in a very intimate way. And maybe even have greater revelation of who He is, just as John did. But the church, we must be a place of revelation of Jesus Christ. Any church that is a church must reveal Jesus. Must be a place of revelation. Church in Thyatira says, verse 19, I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. This was outwardly, in every way possible, a very healthy church. A very healthy church. I've said this before and I'll say this again. Love must be first. And this church knew how to love. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul, that must be the greatest and the first. If we don't do that well, it doesn't matter. If we do everything else well, if we do everything else with excellence, but we don't love God, none of it really matters. We must put that first, and it must be the greatest. Amen. I've said this story before. I heard a speaker talking about putting this first. And so I went to my bed, I laid down, and I said, and I prayed, God, I want this to be my goal in life, to love you with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul. And I just felt God all over that prayer. That was a good prayer. That is His will. And if we don't do that first, and if we don't put that the greatest, everything and anything you do in life will amount to very little, if anything. This church knew how to love, and it also had great faith. It said, I know your works, your love, your faith. Let me just stop there for a second. Is your faith growing? What do I mean by is your faith growing? Do you practice living by faith?
Amen.
Because we as believers are supposed to live by faith and not by sight. And I, you know, talking to a couple of you here in this congregation, yes, you live by great faith. We all must live by faith and not by sight. We all must push ourselves beyond what we can do in our natural resources. Push ourselves beyond what we could do in our natural abilities. So when I start praying for people, especially, you know, sick people, I know in my natural self I cannot heal anybody. That's absolutely impossible that I heal anyone. Especially since I didn't go to school to become a doctor. You don't want me trying to heal you on my own strength. And so when I pray for you for healing, that is an exercise of faith. It is an exercise of faith. There are other things of exercising faith. Wayne talked about giving today. Giving sparingly or giving generously. For some of us, giving generously is an exercise of faith because we don't have a lot of money. But it's an exercise of faith saying, Lord, I trust you. And I will give according to your will. Because I want to grow in faith. And let me tell you, the more you grow in faith, the greater use you will be in the kingdom, because the kingdom operates by faith. In our lives as Christians, we are to live by faith and not by sight. This church in Thyatira, they did all the right things. They were loving well. They didn't do all the right things, but they were loving well. They were growing in faith. They were growing in service. You know, I don't know. It doesn't specifically say, but perhaps they were feeding the poor, taking care of the widows, taking care of orphans. Maybe there was graffiti problem in the city. They're painting the walls, etc. They were serving. They were serving. And they had patience, endurance. They were waiting, and they were also enduring. Great church. Great church. In a lot of respect. And it says this, I know that your last works are even greater than the first. So it's not like they got complacent. It's not like they stopped doing it and said, oh, let's pat ourselves on the back. We did such a great job. And let's just become inwardly focused. No, they not only did they feed the orphans, they fed more orphans. They took care of more widows. They painted more graffiti-plagued walls. I don't know what they did. They fed more poor people. They grew in serving. Their works, they grew in love, they grew in faith, they grew in service, they grew in patience. They grew in patience. Alright, never mind. Let me just get this over with. And they grew in endurance, they just grew, they continued to grow. And you know, this is a church that, a model church, probably, in the city. Or even within the seven churches written to it, model church. But they did one thing wrong. Or they did a couple of things wrong. And it says this in verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. It says, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, I just want to stop there for a second at that word. You tolerate certain things within the church. Your church is a great church. Loves, faith, service, endures, patient, and you continue to grow, but you tolerate. Now, I want to say this before I say anything else, is we need to learn to extend grace, and we need to learn how to tolerate well on certain things. And what I mean by that is no one person has all the answers. Okay? No one person knows the Bible inside and out fully. No one church knows that. No one denomination, no one conference, no one movement. And when Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, or you have the mind of Christ, it was a collective you. As in, each and every one of the believers come together has the mind of Christ. And when I say we need to tolerate well, is even within the church, there are disagreements, which are okay to have. There are certain disagreements to have within the church. It's okay if a church down the street wants to baptize by submersion, and the church on the other side of the street likes to baptize with aspersion. You guys know the difference. Submersion is, you know, you dunk yourself all the way in. Aspersion is you sprinkle. It's okay. I don't think salvation, lordship of Jesus, the inerrant or inerrancy of the word or etc. hinges on whether you like to baptize with submersion or aspersion. It's okay to differentiate between that. It's okay. We need to be able to tolerate that kind of stuff. Okay? It's okay to tolerate that. I won't get into any other things. I'll just stick with baptism and hopefully you guys get the picture. It's okay to tolerate. We need to tolerate well. But there is a time when tolerating things are not okay with the Lord. And this is what Jesus is saying here today to the church in Thyatira. It says, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, and the reason why it's not okay is and it's teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's not okay because they are misleading my people. And it's leading them to a lifestyle that is not in accordance with my ways. It's leading to a worship that is not worshiping me." So when is tolerance unacceptable? When is it not okay? It's when it leads to sin. And so, I don't think baptism, aspersion, submersion, that doesn't lead to sin. It's okay if you disagree. It's not okay, though, to tolerate teaching that will lead to sinful behavior, a sinful lifestyle. Of course, we need to extend grace to sinners, because if we didn't, none of you or none of us will receive grace, because we all are sinners. Amen? Okay, just one sinner in the group. All right, my bad. But we, scripturally, we are all sinners. I know I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you. Unless you don't have anyone sitting next to you, then I'm talking to you. No, just kidding. We are all sinners. And yes, I know we've been redeemed, we're saved. But you're righteous, because of Jesus, not because of yourself, right? Yes, in ourselves we are sinners. And guess what Paul says? Paul says, "I'm the worst sinner." It's interesting if you look at that. It's not, "I was the worst sinner." He says, "I am the worst sinner. And by the grace of God, I have been redeemed." Amen. Let's stop there. No, but I got a little more to say. Tolerance is not okay when it leads to sinful behavior. It's not okay when it leads to division. It's not okay when it leads to other kinds of sinfulness. And for the church in Thyatira, it was sexual immorality and idolatry. And it probably had to do with just where they were living, the city they were living in, and the situation they were in. I won't get too much into that, but apparently the city was a place where there was a lot of commerce, and to be a part of trading, buying, or selling, you needed to be a part of their cult. And if you weren't part of their cult, it was hard to buy, sell, and trade. And apparently Jezebel, a woman, whether her name was literally Jezebel or if it's just a name designated to her, was saying, "Oh, it's okay. Go ahead and join the cult. Go ahead and join this group. Go ahead and buy, sell, and trade. Go ahead and eat food sacrificed to idols. Go ahead and do all of this because, you know what? God's grace will save you." Maybe she was saying something like that. We're not really sure what she was saying. But we knew her teaching was leading into sexual immorality, and it was leading into idolatry. And she was saying, "It's okay to do that." I'm here to say, it's not okay. If you want to join a group, a club, And the club has certain criteria. And if those criteria are not Christ-centered or Christ-like, and especially if those criteria is to renounce Christ or to exalt another God, I'm here to say it's not okay to join that. I don't care how Japanese it is, or how part of the city it is, or how part of your culture it is. Each and every one of our cultures has fallen as well. And there are part of our culture that is not God-pleasing. And if those things denounces or exalts anything other than Christ or God, be careful. Be careful what you're joining into. Because joining into a group with spiritual aspects means you're joining into their spiritual group as well. Be careful what you're yoked with. Do not yoke yourself with groups that are spiritually compromising to you. Verse 20, it says, "And I have this against you, you tolerate that woman Jezebel." You guys know who Jezebel is? Couple of you? You guys heard the term Jezebel? It's not just a Christian term anymore, right? It's a term used in the secular world now. And Jezebel in the Old Testament was, she was a princess and became a queen of Israel through marriage with Ahab. I was going to say Ahab. And Jezebel went around and she started putting up idols for Baal worship. And she also went around and tried to kill all the prophets. She was around during the time of Elijah. And interestingly, Elijah was scared to death of Jezebel at one point, because she was there just trying to kill all the prophets. Jezebel in the New Testament, interestingly, is a part of the church. Right? She's a church member. She is in Thyatira. She's not just a church member. She was one of the teaching church members. She was there up on the pulpit, I guess, and teaching people, oh, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. She was probably saying stuff that were right, too. It's not like she was all wrong. When it comes to false teachers, false teaching, usually they are called wolves in sheep's clothing. So that means they disguise themselves very well, but inwardly they are not very well. As being a Protestant church here, a Mormon teacher is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. They are wolves in wolf's clothing. They're not trying to be Christian, right? But a Jezebel is somebody who comes as a believer, disguises themselves as a believer, but then with their teaching, misleads. Usually, the Jezebel persona is very manipulative, controlling, seductive, but in here, in Thyatira, two distinct things. They lead to immorality, and they lead to idolatry. And that's what makes this person unbearable in the Lord's eyes. All that to say is, as you go and worship, and you're in places of worship, and you listen to the teachings, even my own teaching, we need to be careful. There's always meat and bone with teaching. Usually, hopefully, my teaching, they're very small pieces of bone, like fish bones, okay? But some teaching has like chicken bone in it, and you don't want to eat the chicken bone because it will hurt you really bad. So as you go to any teaching, make sure you're able to separate the meat from the bone. And the way you do that is through the Word of God, through Scripture. If it's biblical, we need to learn to digest it. Even if we don't agree with it. Because guess what? You don't know everything. I'm just going to say that. You do not know everything. And so if you hear something new, if it's biblical, and the Word of God reveals it and teaches it and is right there, guess what? Who has to change? You have to change. Not the Word of God changing to what you like and dislike, or what you agree with and disagree with. Our lives needs to continue to conform to what the Word of God says. Amen. To become more like Christ. We cannot conform the Bible to become like us. And say, oh, I don't like this about the Bible. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't agree with this. Oh, this part is for so-and-so, somebody else. No. If we want to become more like Christ, we have to come and know what His revealed Word says, what His Spirit teaches, and what He is doing within the church. And that's what He does when He comes to these churches in Revelation. He reveals what they're doing right, and He reveals what they're doing wrong, and He says, you got to conform to my ways, because, you know, it's not like He's trying to punish us, but His ways are always the best ways. The path He has chosen for you is the best path He has for you. Let me just say that again. The path He has chosen for you is the best path He has for you. Amen. You know, I wish my path was like LeBron James' path. You know, I wish I was born 6'8", highly gifted in basketball and become a great basketball player. But that is not the path He chose for me. And for me to covet His path is foolishness, because His path for you is the greatest for you. Because He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper for each and every one of you. For those of us who are going through some stuff, I know that's hard to hear, but trust Jesus. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your life. That is what the gospel is all about. You can trust Jesus with your life. For this world and for eternity, you can trust Jesus. Let me just close in Revelation 2:23. It says, I will give to each of you as your works deserve. I will give each to you. I'll give to each of you as your work deserves. Listen, I know I've shared this story, but I felt like I should share it again today. There was about 10 years ago, I was watching Schindler's List on TV. You guys know what Schindler's List is? Is there anyone that doesn't know Schindler's List? Everyone knows Schindler's List? That's great. Well, I'm going to explain it anyway. So Schindler was... Obviously, Schindler, I think he was part of the Nazis, but he was a sympathetic part of the Nazis who was sympathetic toward Jewish people. And as he owned a factory, he was a rich man, he owned a factory, and he would purchase Jewish people for cheap labor. But his intent in purchasing Jewish people was to save them from the concentration camps. Because in the concentration camp, they would eventually starve to death, be tortured, and die. And so there was a man named Schindler, part of the Nazi party, that was sympathetic toward the Jewish people and would purchase Jewish people for them to save their lives. At the end of the movie, toward the end of the movie, Nazi lost and the U.S. troops or the troops were coming in, Schindler knew he had to leave. He had to escape because he would be tried and he would probably die for war crimes because he was part of the Nazi party. But as he was leaving, the Jewish people in his factory wrote him a letter, made him a ring, and said, "This man was a good man. He saved Jewish people." And so they gathered up all the gold they could find, you know, gold filling, gold earrings, whatever. And they made him a ring, and they wrote him a letter, and they gave it to Schindler. And as Schindler was leaving, he was going to leave in his nice car, they gave it to him. And Schindler read the letter, and he started to break down into tears, uncontrollably. And he looked at his pen, and he said, "I could have bought 2 more Jews with this." And then he looked at his cars, and he says, "I could have bought like 20 more Jewish people with this." You know, at the end of his life, basically, he just realized what was more important in life. You know, he had a nice car, a nice pen, a nice suit, big bank account, and he said, "You know, I wasted my life on all these things." Let me tell you, it says, Jesus says here, "I will give to each of you as your works deserves." Now, this is not talking about salvation. Salvation is bought by Jesus Christ. But each and every one of us, as we're saved by His grace, are called to good works in His kingdom. And those good works, they don't come easily. They come with a price. And the price tag usually is earthly riches opposed to kingdom riches. And Jesus says, "I will give to you for those of you who spend their life on kingly kingdom works." Amen. What I'm telling you is this: I do not want any of you to be like Schindler and say at the end of your life, "I wish I would have spent this on His kingdom. I wish I would have done this for His kingdom." Because it'll be too late then. So none of you can say, "Pastor, you did not tell me." I'm telling you right now, it'll be too late. Judgment is grace if it comes before your time is over. And this is what Jesus is doing with all of the churches. He is bringing judgment. And sometimes we're like, "Man, Jesus is so mean sometimes." No. Judgment before your time is done is grace. Just ask Scrooge. Right? Just ask anybody that has had judgment that changed their life. So JCCT, today I'm telling you, live with eternal perspective. If God comes and brings judgment to you today, don't be like, "Oh, Pastor, it's gloom and doom." You know, "Oh, Pastor, this, Pastor, that." No. Just be like, "I am so glad that I have time to change." Because the reward He brings is much, much, much greater than the reward you will receive here on earth. Much greater. Let's pray.